Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, remembering his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his children forever." Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I've always loved the Feast of the Visitation. I love it even more that I have a chance to come to this convent of the Visitation, to this chapel of the Visitation every day. What the Lord wants us to grasp from this feast, because we're here in this chapel and convent, is so much more even than he wants every other Catholic to grasp. Because this house has got to be one in which the lessons of the Visitation resonate deeply. We could spend whole retreats just on the meaning of the Visitation, but I'd like just to enter into it by looking at the five figures that we have here, because there's at least one big lesson we can learn from all five. The first figure is, of course, Our Lady. She went with haste. It's pretty extraordinary, actually, when you think about it. The Archangel Gabriel appears to her in Nazareth, gives her the shocking news for which no one would have ever been prepared, that the Messiah would also be the Son of God, and that Mary would be God's mother by the power of the Holy Spirit, that she would miraculously conceive a child. And as confirmation of that fact, the Archangel Gabriel throws in some extra information. "Know that Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has also conceived a child in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Notice that the Archangel Gabriel didn't say to Mary, "So run with haste to care for her. Wouldn't it be nice if you were to lend her a helping hand?" He just stated the simple fact. Mary, after her fiat and the angel's departure, then went with haste, tyne charon. It's an extraordinary act. It means that she believed 100% flew perfectly in what the angel said, and that because she loved, who knows when the last time she had seen her cousin Elizabeth? Who knows if she had ever seen her before or just heard about her? But off she went. It's a 60-mile journey from Nazareth down into the plains of Jericho, the lowest place on earth, up to Mount Zion, over the other side, and about 10, 12 more miles to Ein Kerem. And off she went hastily in order to be able to get there. The promptness of charity, that we don't need to be begged. We don't even need to have the suggestion made to us. But we can learn from Mary, who is a person for others, who is one who reigns as queen precisely through her service, how to be looking for these opportunities, and how to go with alacrity, not dragging, not waiting for others to notice, but to go with alacrity. Sometimes we can't go physically, but we can go immediately spiritually. We can go anywhere throughout the entire world with haste spiritually. And we learn that from her. The second thing we learn from Our Lady is her joy. Doubtless along that 72-mile journey, downhill and uphill and downhill again, Mary would have been pondering all of the Old Testament, how all the prophecies were being fulfilled in her. When we study what her Magnificat is, it is a tapestry of the great ejaculations of the women throughout the entire Old Testament. Their praise, especially Hannah, but we've got the incorporation of others, their praise throughout the Old Testament. What Mary was doing is she was taking those and in her contemplative art, weaving them into her own Magnificat. And it was filling her with an ever-growing crescendo of joy, such that as soon as Elizabeth greeted her, she burst out with that joy. I mean, I've always looked at Our Lady as an extraordinary introvert. I don't think she could really be the model of contemplative life unless she was retaining within and not sharing things before swine. She was processing things interiorly rather than exteriorly. And yet, as soon as she goes and she gets that greeting, out it comes. It's one of the most beautiful hymns of praise ever. Her soul was able to magnify the Lord. Her spirit was able to rejoice in God, her Savior, because she wasn't magnifying herself or rejoicing in little things. And then later, we see why her soul was magnifying the Lord and her spirit rejoicing. Because of all the Lord had done, the Almighty has done great things for me. He has looked upon his lowly servant. And she grasped, and this is one of the most humble statements of all time, she grasped that because of the Lord's goodness, all generations would call her blessed. What do we learn from this? Our hearts should likewise be that textile mill, weaving together sacred scripture, weaving together the Lord's goodness in daily life, weaving it so that our whole life can become similarly a Magnificat. Do we ponder these big truths of the Lord, or are we distracted by other things? Sometimes we need to go on a journey. We need to go on a journey home. We need to go on a journey to retreat. We need to travel from one place to another. What a beautiful time it is for us to begin to ponder the Lord's goodness, so that when people meet us, even if we're not going to say it verbally, our whole body language will exult in God and how he continues in his almighty love to do great things to us. And that provided that we respond, we too will be called blessed. Second great figure here is Saint Elizabeth. This scene makes no sense unless Elizabeth herself had been given a visitation prior to Mary's arrival. There would have been no way that she would have been able to observe that Mary was pregnant. There would have been zero chance that even if she somehow intuited that by her feminine genius, that she would have guessed that Mary was pregnant with God. I think that the Archangel Gabriel appeared to her. But regardless, filled with the Holy Spirit, significant phrase, as soon as she heard Mary's greeting, she herself was going to give her praise. Most blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's why she's blessed among women, because of that blessed fruit. And then in great humility, she says, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She recognizes who Mary is in relationship to that blessed fruit, and that she doesn't deserve anything, even though she has been given this extraordinary gift of her own miracle, thanks to Gabriel's coming to Zechariah in the temple. Despite that, she still grasps that what God was now given her was a blessing even greater. The mother of my Lord should come to me. She doesn't greet her as her young cousin. She doesn't greet her as her inferior. She greets her as the most blessed woman of all time and rejoices in the gift. And then she praises Mary. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled. What do we learn from this example of Elizabeth in the visitation? First thing we grasp is the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who filled her wants to fill us. And during the Stationarium of the Holy Spirit, how key it is for us to open ourselves up docilely as Elizabeth did. Second, the Holy Spirit fills us with himself precisely so that in humility we are able to receive God's great blessings. Think about it for a second. Elizabeth's response, filled with those, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What should our response be to Holy Communion? Who am I that God himself comes to me on the inside? The Holy Spirit helps us to recognize how gifted we are. Elizabeth had plenty of struggles. She was old in years. I'm sure pregnancy was much harder on her than it would be on an average woman. She was blessed by the fact that her husband couldn't criticize her verbally for this time. But nevertheless, she just focused on the extraordinary blessing. And the second thing the Holy Spirit did on her is praise, 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 praise. Who am I? You know, we're never visited by a mere mortal, to use C.S. Lewis's phrase. Everyone who was sent to us is sent to us an extraordinary gift. We should receive them the way we would receive Mary and Jesus. St. John Paul II, when he would do his morning offering, he would anticipate the day, and he would always comment on two things. First, thank you, Lord, for everyone you will send me today. Please allow me to receive them the way that I would receive you. And then second, he would pray, Lord, please help me to be a gift for them so that in their meeting me, they might meet you. But every visitation is a real supernatural event. A lot of the times, because we meet so many people, especially in a bulging metropolis like New York, we can just look past people. I mean, when I came here, I was always used to, in Rome, greeting everybody that I would see. When you're passing hundreds, if not thousands, on particular blocks, depending on times of day, most people don't even look at you. And it does impact you over the course of time. When I'm alert, I'm greeting everybody's guardian angel, which is quite a feat on the streets of Manhattan. But when I'm not alert, every once in a while, I'm just passing by, and somebody says, "Hello, Father." And I wake up and I greet. Each one of those is meant to be a true supernatural encounter in which we are not seeing a mere mortal. We also see in St. Elizabeth how the Holy Spirit moves us within to praise others. She was praising the Blessed Virgin because she wasn't focused on herself. How often do we praise others when we meet them? We're living in a world in which there's so many insecurities. The devil gets people to hate themselves, to have no self-esteem. And that is genius on the part of the devil. Because if somebody has no self-esteem, if they hate themselves, if all they see in themselves are their defects, how can they love themselves? If they can't love themselves, they export that onto God. How could God love me? And they likewise export it on their neighbor. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, there's a precondition to the love of neighbor. We have to love ourselves. So if the devil really wants to get to the heart of destroying the Lord's civilization of love, it's going to be precisely through making us hate ourselves, despise our defects. That's why it's so key for us, like Elizabeth, to be able to praise others straight off. And sisters, that all begins in the convent. When I prepare couples for marriage, when we go over those statements of intention, the commitments that they make, that they have to do three times, we go over them so that they know what they're saying. Then they have to do them under oath with the priest in marriage prep and sign it, and it's sealed and it's as solemn as it gets. And then they state them right before they proclaim their vows in the wedding ceremony. Are you freely and without reservation intent upon giving yourself to each other in marriage? Second, will you love and honor each other as man and wife for the rest of your life? Third, will you accept children lovingly as a gift from God and raise them according to the law of Christ and His church? When I go over that second one, will you love and honor each other as husband and wife for the rest of your life? We go over what real love means and how the rest of your life means each day for the rest of your life. And so you should be asking yourself, if you sacrificed yourself willingly out of love for the other today, not just do you have this general wish, but have you done it today? And then when we get to honor, nobody knows how to define honor as a verb. Well, I think it means respect. No, respect is the starting point, but it goes way beyond respect. To honor is to revere. To honor is to lift up. And I start to get them to examine, do they praise each other? Do they really honor each other by their words and by their body language? What often happens in a marriage, you see it all the time, is during the time of engagement, generally speaking, they're respectful to each other and they praise each other, etc. Once they get into marriage, what the devil tries to do is to get them to focus on the parts of the other that they really don't like. They might love 85% of the other, but the devil will try to get them to focus on the 15% they can't stand. And then starts to work, am I going to have to deal with this for the rest of my life? Whether it's up or down toilet seat, whether it's cap on toothpaste, whether it's socks strewn rather than... who cares? But they can begin to obsess in these ways, and that leads to criticism and complaining, and it begins to drive a wedge that the devil keeps kicking in until it's total. And the remedy that God gives us is each day to praise each other, to really honor and reverence. The analogy, sister, would be here in the convent when you're examining at the end of the day, have you honored each other? in your thoughts and in your words and your looks and your behavior. The Lord calls you first to be like Elizabeths to each other, to see the other as a Mary, to say, who am I that you, chosen by the Lord to be his bride, come to live here with me, to be my friend, to inspire me, to help me? Especially, sisters, when you see a real gift in another, praise, 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 praise. Because what the devil wants to do is to make you envious, to tear each other down, to make this place not an Ayin Kerem, but a cuckoo's nest. If you remember the movie, which people criticize each other like a chicken coop, constantly pecking at each other. We have got so much to learn from St. Elizabeth on how to praise. Third figure is Zechariah. Zechariah is not even mentioned in the scene, but oh, he was here. Zechariah was noticing the entire time what was going on. Zechariah was probably used to, both culturally and religiously, being the absolute leader, the guy in charge. But God had given him the gift of making him mute for 9 months. Not just so that he could ponder the miracle that God had done in his marriage after so many years of prayer, but also so that when Mary would show up 6 months later, he was able to observe in her the type of heart that God wants us to have, each of us. Zechariah, observing Mary for these 3 months, after the birth of John the Baptist, at his circumcision, Mary was probably there at least through the circumcision. It's then his tongue was loosed and he exulted in the praise that we pray every morning in the Benedictus. And I like to think that so much of what augmented that praise happened by his paying attention and observing in contemplative silence what was going on. For us to celebrate any mystery, for us to be able to give our blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, my God, we similarly need to learn from him how humbly to observe rather than be the center of action. Fourth figure, St. John the Baptist. John the Baptist by this point was doing nothing. He was in the womb. But he received God's blessing. And even before he had all the dendrites connected to be able rationally to think about what he was doing, receiving God's blessing, he leapt for joy. He wasn't just filled with joy. He was leaping for joy in the womb of his mother. What an extraordinary lesson. When we receive God's blessing, do we respond with joy at all? And more so, do we leap for joy? When was the last time you jumped up and down? Seriously. I mean, I think people would love to see sisters jumping up and down in habits. But the last, and we just don't do it anymore. And it's one of the reasons why we've got to convert and become like little children who leap all the time. To let our joy become truly physical. Now, for most of us, we'd be pulling tendons and muscles and breaking bones and the whole rest of it, let's be honest. But interiorly, do we want to jump out and show our joy that way? What is going to be the response to a far greater blessing that we will receive today than John the Baptist in the womb? We're going to have a chance to receive Jesus, God inside. Does that fill us with joy? When we come out of a good confession, are we ready really to jump up and down at what the incredible miracle that God has just given us? When we receive a phone call that our prayers actually worked, and that God did take somebody from the point of homicide to a point of embracing a baby grown within, do we really leap for joy? Or does it become a little bit routinized and we don't want to go to the apex of the cosine curve, which is often human life. We don't want that extreme because if we jump too high, the fall is more severe. No, God wants us, in receiving his blessings, to be filled with joy to the point of that type of physical exaltation. Do we receive graces that way? John the Baptist really does teach us how to do so. All of human life, sisters, is compared by some of the great early spiritual writers to the womb of eternity. That just like when we were in our parents' womb, we couldn't fathom what was going to happen on the outside. So in this world, it's like a womb, and God is constantly blessing us. Are we leaping like John the Baptist in preparation for birth into eternal life? The last figure is Jesus. Notice I don't say Saint Joseph. It's a small little point. I have a great devotion to Saint Joseph, but a lot of the religious art put Saint Joseph and Zechariah having a conversation on the side. So many stained glass windows where you go through, whether it's stained glass windows or the rosary, mysteries of the rosary in churches, you see Saint Joseph there. St. Joseph absolutely was not here. First, the evangelist would tell us if he did. But he wouldn't have been shocked at seeing Mary pregnant if he was here with her every day. If he would have heard Elizabeth saying, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That would have led to an obvious question. What's happening here? He wouldn't have been troubled the same way. It was 3 months later when he saw Mary pregnant that all of this conversation happened. That's an aside. It was to strengthen Joseph's faith that he was not present. He also was working at the time. But Jesus, the fifth and the most important figure here, when he was still just an embryo, if Mary left with haste, it probably would have taken her 3 or 4 days. He was an 8 or 16 cell blastocyst. Humanly speaking, but obviously he was hypostatically united to divinity. He was blessing Mary all the way along the journey, such that she could exalt. And before he had even the tiniest of feet formed, she was forming him to become the peripatetic missionary that he would be. But it was there that he blessed from the womb John, and in John all of us. And the sentiments of what was going through were talked about through the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord has removed the judgment against you. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You have no further misfortune to fear. It shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, Zion, don't be discouraged. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will sing joyfully because of you." As one sings at festival, the Lord was rejoicing to come among us, to take on our flesh from its first instance, and to bless our humanity even then. We learn from the Lord here how to allow him to continue to bless others through us. As we prepare to receive within the same Jesus who took our flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, we'll have the chance to leave this house and live the mystery of the visitation as we go to others. Jesus will be dwelling inside, and what he really wishes to do is to bless us from within and through us, to extend his hand in benediction over all those we will meet, so that through us he can make others leap again. Today, as we celebrate this great feast of the Visitation, we ask through the intercession of the Blessed Mother and Saint Elizabeth, Zechariah and John the Baptist, for us to receive the Lord's extraordinary blessing today, and to go out hastily like Mary to to bring this blessing to the world. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.